Hope you have your Bible today. We're going to turn an awful lot. I've got lots of things I want to show you tonight. And so let me go ahead and get you to turn to two different passages. Our primary passage tonight is going to be in Romans chapter number 8. But I'm going to begin with you in a section in John chapter 14. So whether you have your Bibles or whether you have your phones, you can certainly follow along. So let me take just a minute. Old people, phones are today these devices. And you can have your Bible on your phone, and you can make telephone calls on them too if you really want to. It's amazing, isn't it, how far technology has come. It's wonderful. We as Baptists often shy away from the subject of the Holy Spirit. Somewhere along the way, we relegated the Holy Spirit to the group of charismatic believers that began to use especially tongues and other spiritual gifts that I would refer to as sign gifts, using them often in church services and just being very active in those. It seems as if we didn't want to go down that road, and in order to stay away from charismatic theology, which is what that is, we decided just to kind of leave the Holy Spirit behind too, and much to our own demise. You can't live the Christian life outside of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, you will not even have assurance of your own salvation. We ask from time to time, do you know for sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? And of course we want to hear yes, but the only way that you can really answer yes is because of the Holy Spirit's work in a person's heart. So over the next couple of weeks, while I'm with you here on a Sunday night, we're going to take time to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, starting tonight by talking about his indwelling presence or his indwelling work. A little bit more of study than what we might be typically used to, but I think it's going to be profitable for us. If you're already there in John chapter number 14, there are a number of verses that I would like to give to you, but let me read just a few of these and then we'll go on over to Romans chapter 8. John chapter 14, let's start in verse 16. Looks like a good spot. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper." We're going to come back to that line in just a moment. "He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That's a key phrase for us tonight. Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him," or show myself to him. Look at this question that comes from Judas. He says, not Iscariot, in verse 22. "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, how will you show yourself to us, and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." That's a good place for us to stop. What Jesus is saying is this: how will God manifest himself to us as believers and not to the unbelievers in the rest of the world? And the answer is through the presence of the Spirit of God that will come in to take up residence inside of our heart and life. Let me show you two things before we leave out of John chapter 14. Jesus said back up in verse number 16 that "I will pray to the Father and give you," notice these words, "another helper." He refers to the Spirit of God in this case as a helper, or if you're reading from a King James, as a comforter. Either one of those is fine. He comes in to aid and to assist, to give help, to give hope to believers at that point. But the key word that you need to know is not the word helper, but you need to know the word another. There are two different words in your New Testament for the word another. They're both based off of words that we use every day. Those are at least prefixes that we use every day, and that being homo and hetero. Hetero is one of a different kind. Homo is one of the same kind. Jesus uses the word that's prefixed with homo in this case for another. What he's saying is this: I am going to send you not some other helper that's different than me. I am sending you a helper who is the same character, the same nature, the same essence, the same life that I am. I am sending you myself, not in bodily form, but in spirit form. He says it this way. If you'll skip down, the second thing I want you to see is in verse 17, towards the end of that passage. Throughout the Old Testament, we had known that the Holy Spirit would come on to people to anoint them or give them strength for a specific task. But now Jesus says there's going to be a difference. He says he will dwell with you and he will be in you. It is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that separates every person, whether they are a believer or whether they are not a believer. The sure sign of a Christian is not that little Jesus fish on your car. It's not Christian t-shirts. It's not Christian jewelry. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and what He does. That's the distinctive mark. Okay, hold on to those things. A couple of those we'll come back and I'll just remind you about later on. Flip over with me to Romans chapter number 8, and this is where we're going to spend our primary time tonight, even though we're still going to turn to a few other passages as well. Romans chapter number 8, I want you to go down with me, and let's begin tonight in verse number 9. Paul is writing to the believers who were in Rome, and he says this: you are not in the flesh. In other words, controlled by the flesh. That's not your area of dwelling any longer. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If, this is how you tell the difference. It's not how a person acts, is it? He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's a great passage for us, and one that we need to understand the things that He has to say here. Because like today, this morning, as we baptize Scarlett, 7 years old, and coming to a point to where she recognizes her need for Christ, it's easiest to explain to them, showing them those verses out of Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, knocking not on the door of your house, but on the door of your heart. And He says, if anyone, and it doesn't say what age you have to be, doesn't say what gender you have to be, doesn't say what color you have to be, doesn't say where you have to live, doesn't say any of that. It says, if anyone will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with them and them with me. And so I think it's okay for us to say that I have asked Jesus in my heart. The last few years, especially in our Southern Baptist Convention, there has been a move away from talking in terms of asking Jesus into your heart. And I understand where they're coming from, but Jesus said, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. If you'll receive me and ask me in, I'll come in. So I don't have any problem with that whatsoever. But it does tend us to maybe try to have to figure this out somewhere along the way. Because it's not Jesus Himself bodily who comes to live inside of your heart, is it? That would not work at all. So how is it then that Christ comes into my heart to have fellowship with me, to exercise His lordship in my life? How is that possible? It's as we see here, these different terms for the Holy Spirit in this passage tonight. There in verse number 9, He refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ that comes in to live inside of me. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul will talk to those Corinthians and say, don't you know that your body is not your own anymore? Your body, your physical body, has now, because you're a believer, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, whom you have from God. God places him in your heart when you invite Christ to come into your life, or you knock, or you hear him knocking and you answer that door and you invite him in. When he comes in to stay. To stay. That's why you don't have to invite Christ in, you know, anymore. If I'm talking to a kid, especially if I'm talking to a teenager, and trying to explain this, maybe they say, well, you know, I've asked Jesus to come in my heart before, but I want to ask him to come in my heart again. Like the little girl at our mission trip, we're getting ready to go back to Kentucky, the one that talked to Dina and said, I love it when y'all come. I get saved every year, you know. Well, we don't get saved every year, do we? Instead, it's a one-time event. And a good way to explain that is, you know, if I come to your house, you're sitting in there and you're playing video games, all right? They got that one. You play video games, and I come knocking, all right? Hopefully, they're going to say, who is it? And when I tell them who it is, they're not going to run, call the police or something. Instead, they're going to invite me in. If they invite me in, then I'm going to come in and probably sit down on the couch and play video games with them. Okay? Now, if there's another knock at the door, and this child or this person says, Tim, come in, it's kind of odd, isn't it? Why? I'm already in. You know? I don't have to keep being invited in. I'm already in. The same thing's true of Christ. Once I've invited him into my heart and into my life through the presence of his Spirit that resides within me, I don't have to keep inviting him in anymore. He has come in to stay. And that staying presence, what we would refer to as, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll show you that before we're through tonight. That staying presence of Christ is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at this passage with me, and let's make four observations tonight about the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Number one, his indwelling presence is personal. His indwelling presence is personal. Through those three verses that we read, verses 9, 10, and 11, four times he uses the word you. You. And twice he says he dwells in you. He's dwelling in you as an individual. Not you corporately, not just in the Roman church, not just in the Brit David church, but in the life and the body of every single believer. This is personal. He is a person. The Spirit of God is not a force. He's not an influence. He's not your conscience. We refer to him in terms of he because he is a he. He is a, or he has those qualities of personhood. We see him caring. We see him knowing. We see him having a will. We see him acting. We see him creating. We see him on the opposite end being grieved. We see him being hurt. We see him in his work being quenched. All of those things that say personhood are a part of who the Holy Spirit is. And remember, Jesus said, I'm not sending you a force. I'm not sending you an influence. I'm sending you another helper. In the same way that Jesus has personhood as God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has personhood as well. He is personal. You as a person then receive him. It is a personal act when he comes to live inside of your heart and inside of your life. Secondly, his indwelling presence is purposeful. It's purposeful. He doesn't come in because he just needs somewhere to stay. He comes in for a reason. He comes in to do something in your life, in your heart. There's no way that I can fully explain that tonight. We'll look at some of those the next time. But in this passage, in verse number 9, you see one of those reasons, one of those purposes. Notice what it says. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. Have you ever come to a point in your life to where you wondered if you belonged to Christ? If you began to wonder, am I really a Christian? Am I really there? I've been there before. after having invited Christ to come into my heart and life, coming to a point of saying, God, I don't know whether I even belong to you. Do I or don't I? How do you know whether you are in the flesh or whether you are in the Spirit? The difference is the dwelling presence of the Spirit of God. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will know. So, the first purpose that I would see in this passage is His presence assures us of present sonship. The fact that we belong to Him, He lets us know that. Let me show you another point on that. I have to turn my page. You may have to or just look down your column. Look down to verse number 16. Verse number 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Notice that the first spirit that's mentioned is a capitalized. It's an interpretation from these writers, but one that I think is right. He's talking about the Spirit of God, right? But the second time that he mentions spirit, it's not a capital letter, it's a lowercase spirit. He's talking about your spirit, who you are on the inside, that part of you that has fellowship with God, that part of you that if you don't belong to Christ, the Bible says is dead in sins and trespasses. So what is that relationship? The Spirit of God Himself bears witness with my inward spirit that we are children of God. All right? You come to that point in your life. You begin to wonder, do I belong to Christ? Do I not belong to Christ? Tim has asked me a question. If I were to die today, do I know for sure that I would go to heaven? And I've come to a point where I just don't know the answer to that anymore. All right, when I began to have those doubts, I brought my little self right here to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. I said, God, your word says that your spirit will bear witness with my spirit. And this is the way that I think that he does that. This is what I think. I think that he bears witness with you by giving you peace in your heart. Real, genuine, unexplained peace. If you have peace with God, and that's what you're asking about, do I have peace with God? Do I have a real relationship with Him? If you have peace with God, I believe then that He'll give you the peace of God. The peace of God that the Bible says passes all explanation. There's just a sense of settledness that comes over you. If you don't belong to Him, I think it's the opposite. I think He gives you a sense of restlessness. You still begin to ponder over that question. You begin to wonder, do I really belong to Him or not? There's an unsettledness that's there in your life. If that becomes the case, by the way, let me just go ahead and tell you. The thing to do is to get some time alone with God and just settle the issue. Drive a stake in the ground, if you will. From this point forward, I know. I mean, today I am making a choice. I know that He chose me, but I am choosing Him. I want to give my heart to Christ, and I want to know that I belong to Him. Then if there's ever any doubt, there comes a point of being able to say, you know what? I really don't know what happened way back then, but I know what happened that night when I put that stake in the ground. Listen, as I look back over my life, when I was in my early 20s, I began to wonder, God, do I belong to you or not? And then the question became, all right, so when? Was it right there at 11, almost 12 years old? Was it when I was 17 years old? I went back to this passage again. God, your spirit is to bear witness with my spirit. He gave me settledness in my heart that when I was 17, that's when I invited Christ to come in my heart. And I know. I mean, I know that I know that that's when, and it's just work that you have to do with Him. It's purposeful. His purpose for being in your life is so that you will know and have assurance that you are in the sonship or daughtership, however you want to say that, of God, that you belong to His family. But second purpose is in verse number 11. If the Spirit of Him, that's Christ, who raised Jesus from the dead, if He dwells in you, we've already talked about that in verse number 9, that's the first purpose. If He dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, that Spirit that dwells in you. So His presence assures me of my present sonship. I belong to Him. I belong to Him now. As John writes and says, whoever has the Son has life. I have Christ in my life. But secondly, a second purpose is not for the present, but for the future. He assures me of future redemption. One of these days, this body that's likely to die and be put into the ground, He is going to raise up one of these days. He is going to give life to my mortal, dying body. Glorify that thing together. I know that I can have assurance that I will live with Him forever because of what He has done. Do you remember our passage back in John chapter 14? He said, because Christ lives, we shall live. We know those things. That's the purpose for the Spirit of God living and residing within you. Okay? Thirdly, His presence is personal, it's purposeful, it's also powerful. It's powerful, it's life-changing, but it's life-giving. Look at that middle verse there in verse number 10. If Christ is in you, now remember, it's not Christ in you in His bodily form, but it is the Spirit of Christ who has come to indwell you. If Christ is in you, then the body, all things are dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Notice we've got a capitalization there. I think they're right. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, not just yours. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. He's a life-giving Spirit. That's why Jesus says not only that He came to give us eternal life, but also that He came to give us abundant life, that we have life now. Okay? The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God is one of those things, and I don't know a better way to say it than other than things, maybe acts is a better way to say it, is one of those acts that God does in your life, that the Holy Spirit does in your life, one time and one time only. There are a number of those events. There are some things that the Spirit of God will continually do in your life, and we'll look at some of those the next time. But there are a number of things that He does for you when you are converted. When you answer that door and you invite Christ to come in your heart, the Spirit of God does a number of things. Number one, obviously, He comes to indwell you, right? From this very passage. But I want you to look. I want us to take some time tonight to look at these other things. Let me let you look up two passages very quickly. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the other is in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start with the Ephesians passage. I started not to let you turn to these, but to just kind of give them to you, but I think it's important for you to see these. There are four other, besides His indwelling presence, Him coming to indwell you, there are four other things at least that the Holy Spirit does in a believer's life at the moment of his conversion. Sorry. Number one, He seals us. He seals the believer. The way that I can have real assurance is the fact that He places His seal on me. Ephesians chapter 1, look with me in verse number 13. In Him you also trusted. The Him is Christ. You trusted in Christ. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, this is still Christ, you have believed in Christ, and now look what happens. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How do I know that at that very moment that I invite Christ to come into my heart, that the enemy is not going to come and snatch that away? It's because the Spirit of God seals that in so that it cannot escape, so that I cannot escape. Jesus said it this way, you are in my Father's hand and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He's not going to dump you out. You can't jump out and nobody can come get you. You are sealed right there. Hold your place in Ephesians chapter 1, because we're going to come back, all right? But you got 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Look at this one. Look in verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. He's speaking about the Father, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. He, the Father, has taken his own Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, that we've seen all of those titles in our words tonight. He takes that Spirit and he seals you with that so that you are his, no longer to ever not be his. You know, there may come a point to where you're so disappointed in your children that you just say, you know what, I'm through. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. You are not my child. Are they not your child? They're your child. There's no way they cannot be your child, no matter how angry you may be with them. There never will come a time when you are not the child of God once you have been the child of God. All right? Stay there with me for just a moment, because one of those works is he seals us. The second work that he does is he is our deposit, or our guarantee. He's our deposit, our guarantee. We got a whiff of that, if you will, there in verse number 22, didn't we? He has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We read verse 13. Look at verse 14. He's still talking about the Holy Spirit. He says at the end of verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and now he describes that Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? In other words, he is going to renew our bodies. He is going to reunite that spirit and body in a glorified body one of these days. He is the guarantee. How do I know that he belongs, that I belong to him? Because of his words, because of his work. I can count on him. That's why, not just simply counting on me. Do you see how powerful that indwelling presence is? He seals me. He is my depositor. He is my guarantee that one of these days I'm going to be with him. Thirdly, for this one, let's not go to 1 Corinthians, but go to, I'm sorry, not 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few pages over if you held your place there. He baptizes us. The baptism that we have, water baptism, baptism by immersion, I always explain it, whether it's a child or to an adult, that as they stand in that water, they are giving testimony or putting on a play or an act, so to speak, that everybody in the congregation is to be able to see and recognize and remember that there that person is standing in that water. It's a representation of the life of Christ. He dies on a cross. What do you do with a body when it's dead? You bury it, right? It's buried into that water. That water becomes, as we call it, a watery grave. It's to picture the burial of Christ. But 3 days later, what happened? He was resurrected, wasn't he? Every time you see a baptism, you are supposed to remember the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we identify ourselves that way. It's not only to be able to say, this is what Jesus has done for us, this is what's happened in my life. I was alive. I was living my own way. But when Christ died for me, he died for me, for all of my sins. All things now are passed away. Because they're passed away, it's buried. But the Bible says we've been raised to walk in newness of life. In other words, I'm now saying I identify with Christ in his burial, in his death and his burial, but also identify with him in his resurrection. I'm a new creature and I'm living a new life. A life that I intend to please him. Our water baptism, however, is merely a picture of spirit baptism. Now, this is a point to where definitions matter. Because if my charismatic friends come and say, Tim, have you been baptized by the Spirit? What they mean is, have I received some second blessing? Have I spoken in tongues? Have I exercised one of the sign gifts? One of our pastor friends was telling me that they went several years ago to an Assembly of God church, and during that church service, people were getting up and they were speaking in tongues, and they would sit down, and they said it was all, you know, biblical, it was fine. The others would stand up and they would give the interpretation. And this went on with language after language after language. And finally, the pastor's son is sitting there, and you could just see his eyes just started getting, they just started getting like saucers. He was getting a swelling in his chest. He couldn't believe it. And suddenly he turned to his dad and said, "Dad, I understand what they're saying." And so he stood up ready to interpret, and the dad just pulled him down and said, "Son, they're speaking English." You know, suddenly he thought he had this great gift, you know. If my charismatic friends say, "Tim, have you been baptized in the Spirit?" I would have to say, according to your definition, no, I've not been baptized in the Spirit. But if you want a biblical definition, to be baptized in the Spirit, just as I this morning took that little girl and placed her into the water, it's a picture of what the Spirit of God does. He places me into Christ so that I am completely immersed in Him. That's the picture of baptism. That, for that individual believer, that's what that's supposed to remind them of. I have been baptized into Christ. All right, are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I've been talking with my hands. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me, if you will, down in verse number 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." He's not talking about water baptism. He's not talking about us all being a part of one kind of church. Instead, "I have been placed into Christ. We are all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Listen, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, He takes up residence there. He is indwelling you. You have His fullness. He may not have your fullness. There may be a point in your life to where somewhere you really begin to get serious about your walk with God. But you don't get more of Him. He simply gets more of you. At the point that you invited Christ into your life, the fullness of the Spirit of God comes in to take up residence in you. Okay? Same chapter, same verse, or not same verse, same book, same chapter. Go back up two verses to verse number 11. The majority of the verses that precede this one talk about the Spirit imparting gifts. And so those are the four, or the five. The first one being, He indwells us, He seals us, He is our depositor guarantee, He baptizes us into Christ, and then fifthly, He imparts gifts or gift to those believers. It says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things," the things that He's been talking about since verse number 4. "He works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills or as He chooses." He gives us those gifts. His indwelling presence is powerful in our life. Let me hurry with this, the last one. His indwelling is perpetual. It's perpetual. You've heard it said from time to time that, you know, Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And yet He told His disciples there in John chapter 14, "I'm going away. I'm going away, but I'm sending you another helper." If you recall, at the end of that verse there, in verse number 16, Jesus said, "And He will abide with you," do you remember the next word? "Forever." Forever. If you're looking for that other verse, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, it's where you're going to see the writer of Hebrews quoting Jesus as saying, "I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you." How can that be? How can it be that He'll never leave us, that He'll never forsake us? He left us when He ascended to the Father. He's not forsaken us because the Bible says that He sits at that right hand of the throne of the Father, always making intercession for us. But half a truth is a total lie. So how can it be? It's not through His bodily presence, but through His spiritual presence. He comes to live within us, and He will never leave us, and thus He will never forsake us. The Holy Spirit of God indwelling you is what sets you apart from every other unbeliever on the face of the earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray first of all for those who tonight, and tonight may just be one of many nights, where they have wondered, "Do I belong to Christ or do I not belong to Christ?" We trust you and we take you at your word. Your word says that your spirit would bear witness with our spirit. So just as you have done for me, I pray that you would do for them. That for those that really do belong to you, that you would give them a sense of settledness in their heart so that they can come to a point of saying, I know that I belong to him. But Father, anything less. Don't let us be swayed by embarrassment. Don't let us be swayed by tradition. Don't let us be swayed by any other means. And simply to know, we want to know that we're right with you. So if we're not, if you would not bear witness with us, if you'd give us that restlessness in our heart, then Father, I pray that you would send Jesus to come knocking on the door of their heart, that they would hear his voice, and that they would open the door, and then that you would come in through the presence of your Spirit. Father, I pray secondly for those who are believers, and they know it, and they recognize the indwelling presence of you in their heart. Father, I pray that you'd help us to rely upon you, that you'd help us to live in light of the fact that you live inside of us. You've changed us from the very essence of who we are. I pray that you'd help us to live that way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. No matter what you're struggling with, Jesus has got the answer for you, and that's for sure. Maybe you want to come to the altar. What I've noticed is this, and what I noticed in my own life, the reason why I started doubting is because I started not living like I was supposed to live. If it's some of those sins and you're giving Satan a toehold or foothold like we talked about today, come and get that straightened out. You can come to me or Alan. We'll pray with you. Maybe just gather up in the altar. But there's no reason why you should go out of here tonight not knowing that you know that you belong to Christ. You can do that. Okay?